So this morning we're in the ninth commandment. That is the commandment that our kids know as you shall not lie. That is more directly translated in the Bible, you shall not bear false witness. Lying is a problem. It is one that we face commonly. Love the words of Martin Luther, who said this, a lie is a snowball. The longer it rolls on the ground, the larger it becomes. And that's true, isn't it? We all have experienced lying in our own lives, being lied against. If you've ever been in leadership, you know what it's like to be mischaracterized or misspoken of. Lying is a problem. Bearing witness is a problem in the world we live in today and in our own hearts. Some years ago, his name was George O'Leary. Was a football coach who had been doing rather well, and he got the job of a lifetime, the coaching job that he always wanted. George O'Leary was hired to be the football coach for Notre Dame, the Fighting Irish. It was the thing that he had longed for and always wanted, hired from Georgia Tech to Notre Dame. And as there was excitement about him coming to Notre Dame, people began to do some research on George's life. Well, it turned out that George had done a little bit of what's called resume padding. Did you know that it's estimated that 70% of people exaggerate a little bit on their resume when they're looking to find a job? Up to 70% in the U.S. Well, George had done that. Turned out that George had, in seeking to get into football, to get an assistantship some 20 years before this job, he had added a few things. And the one that caught him at first was that he had claimed that he had played football and been a 3-year letterman at the University of New Hampshire. Who even knew that New Hampshire had a football team? But he had claimed that, and it had helped get him his first job, never changed it on his bio, but there was a writer who was a New Hampshire native who wanted to run down some of these things, do a special interest story on George O'Leary and his background and his being a Catholic. And so he went to look for people who would remember, coaches who would talk about George O'Leary as a player, teammates who might express something of their delight in being able to play beside him. And the more this journalist began to ask, he realized that nobody remembered him. George O'Leary had gone to the University of New Hampshire, but he had not actually been on the football team. They'd never played a true down for the University of New Hampshire. Well, at first, those who were at Notre Dame said, well, we can let that slide. You know, that was 20 years ago. But somebody in the system said, is there anything else? Just to do our due diligence, is there anything else on your resume that could come up later? And he said, well, there is one thing. He had claimed on his resume that he had a master's from NYU Stony Brook. That doesn't exist. There are two colleges in New York, NYU and Stony Brook, but there's not a NYU Stony Brook. He had taken one class at Stony Brook, but he didn't have a master's, so he claimed a master's that he had never done. And so it was. 5 days after George O'Leary became the head coach of Notre Dame, one of the most prominent football teams, of course they don't compare to ours, but one of the most prominent football teams in the country, after 5 days, he was forced to resign. Here's what I want you to know this morning. How you bear witness matters. Lies, they catch up with us. And they have profound effect and even destruction in our own lives, in the lives of those who we live with and serve with and love. Lying becomes a great problem. It never goes without real issue. And lying hurts someone. It often hurts us, but it hurts others as well. But if we're truthful, we're all a part of that liar's club, aren't we? A study that was recently done asked people about lying and different areas of lying, and 91% of Americans were honest. They admitted that from time to time, they told small lies to big lies. So at least this is one of the commands that in general our culture owns and acknowledges that we struggle with. But being a part of that club is not a good thing, is it? As a matter of fact, it's a problematic thing. Because while we struggle with lying, our God is a God of truth, is he not? Just like the Bible tells us in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not like a man, is he? No, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Our God, his very word is truth, and he is truth. Why is it that we are called to be a people of truth? Well, we are called to reflect the very character of God, and God is a God of truth. But also, in the triune God, the Son himself is one who is a God of truth. We're told by Jesus himself when he is leaving his disciples in John chapter 14. What does he say of himself? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is essential because truth marks the community that belongs to God. And so this morning I want you to understand and see it from this perspective. We are called into a truth-telling community as a truth-telling people. Why is this commandment to guard us and direct us? Because we are called as a truth-telling community to be a people of truth. And so this morning, two things I want you to see. The corruption of truth, and then secondly, the care for truth. The corruption of truth, and then the care of truth. The corruption of truth. First, notice the text here. We are called, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now the truth is, the world fell because of a lie. God made the world good. If you're new to Christianity this morning, if you're considering the claims of Christ, one of the things I want you to know is that when a good God made all things, he made all things right. He made all things true. He made all things good. The world was made that way. But the world fell because of a lie. Adam and Eve, the first parents of humanity, they were made by God to be in perfect relationship with him and with one another, and then a lie entered the world. See, there was this serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent, he tried to counteract the truth with a lie. And when he came into their garden, when he came to meet Adam and Eve, he came with lie upon his lips. The whole goal of the serpent was to turn God's world upside down, and when he did, he wanted to cause suspicion in God's people for God. It happens to us all the time, don't we? Does God really care for us? Does he really love us? He began to promote suspicion in the heart of God's people. Did God really say? And then he went on to tell them, what? If you eat of this fruit, this forbidden fruit, the one fruit, the only one command they had, if they were to eat that fruit, he said, you won't die. You won't die. As a matter of fact, if you eat it, he told them a second lie. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there's truth and error in that statement, but the point I want you to see here is that the fall of humanity, the struggle of our hearts today, began when the serpents, that wily serpent, introduced a lie into our economy, introduced a lie into the world. The one who took truth and turned it into a lie. And so what's our hope? Because truth is corrupted, what's our hope? Well, the hope is the second Adam. The first Adam failed us. And we live in that condition until we are redeemed by the second Adam, Jesus himself. And when Jesus was tempted by that same wily serpent, when Satan met him in Matthew chapter 4, after 40 days of fasting, after 40 days of not eating, he met him in the desert. And he tempted him. In the same way, much that he had tempted the first Adam back in the garden by using his senses against him. And so the devil, the serpent, comes to Jesus and he tempts him first by his belly. Why don't you turn that stone into bread? And Jesus says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of the Lord. There's this picture of withstanding temptation, overcoming the lie with the truth. You see what Jesus did there? He took the truth of God and responded to the lie of the serpent before him. Secondly, that serpent comes back and he takes him to a pinnacle of the temple and he tells him to throw himself down. And Satan is just this wily. He uses scripture himself. All right, you're going to use the truth to try to overcome the lie. So I'll use the truth and twist it to try to bait you into the lie. You're not to put God to the test, Jesus says. And then finally, the granddaddy of that first temptation was to be a god unto yourself, to short-circuit all the sufferings and trials that might come into life. Satan takes him to a high mountain, calls him to look out over it, promises if he will bow down to him, all of this can be him, be his. And Jesus, not denying the struggles of life and the cross before him, says, "Away from me, Satan." What I want you to see this morning is it is really the work of the Savior and his truth that overcomes the lie. Satan's goal and that of the world that would follow in his footsteps is always trying to overcome the truth with a lie. But Jesus has overcome the lie with God's truth. And that's why when we come this morning, we're called to be a people, a truth-telling people with candor and care that delight in the law of God because we have a Savior who has gone before us in this way. You see, there's always corruption in a lie, and a lie corrupts the truth. Jesus is a God of truth. Satan is the father of all lies. And so as we begin to look at this command, one of the things I want you to see is that truth is essential. Truth is the essential for our well-being, but it's also essential for the well-being of the church and the community at large. It's one of those things that is very important that we be a people who can be truthful and trustworthy in one another's presence by the grace of God. You see here in this command, isn't it interesting, in the ninth command here, it becomes specific. The former three commands, as they were given, they were very general. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. But notice here, this command becomes more specific. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, those other commands are relational too. The very act of them is relational. But what I want you to see is that what's being highlighted here in the command is the relational nature of lying. It's lying. It's never done in a vacuum. A lie always affects relationships. As a matter of fact, it's important that we understand that the economy here is really speaking of the legal system, isn't it? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor was first in the economy of the courts. In the courts, that's the picture here. You shall not bear false witness. And what you need to understand, in our day, there are many things that can be given in a court of law as evidence to speak against someone who is charged. We might have videotape of a certain action. That speaks powerfully. That's a powerful form of witness. Or we might have DNA studies or experts, legal experts who can speak to a certain crime. We have all these other kinds of evidences. But here in Exodus 20, Moses, as he is governing a people, it's the testimony, the word of folks who are important. Now, testimony is still important in our day, but it was abundantly important there. It was important that a people be truthful, that we never speak for someone and perjure ourselves, whether that was a lie for them or a lie against them. The idea here is the court system and the idea of a community that would care for its neighbor and be truthful about its neighbor so that it would preserve life, that it would be a true witness. And you're called to that too. We are called to never perjure ourselves, never to take truth and the law into our own hands, but to be honest and faithful with what we've witnessed, what we've seen, what we're entrusted with. But the truth is, just like every command, it speaks of the highest danger and moves its way down, right? So lying in court would be wrong, but lying in the court of public opinion is also wrong. We often, in our culture, can get tried in the court of public opinion. And you see that here, don't you? Particularly in the confessional standards, how it's applied. This idea of lying is so that there wouldn't be gossip or slander, exaggeration or innuendo, of flattery. All of those things are a mischaracterization of the truth and an abuse of a person. There's a lot of spin in our world today, isn't there? Easy to get tried in the court of any community, in the court of public opinion. Easy for that to happen in a large. We make assumptions fast. That sounds wrong, you're bad. And oftentimes there's a lot of misinformation there. And this is why gossip is a real struggle. You have to caution your heart against gossip, just like I have to caution my heart. We make our decisions quickly. Oh, that sounds right. That person must be wrong. But what we need to see here is that we just caution our heart against the lie of trying people in the court of public opinion. Many are tried in that court in this day. Why? Because one of the things that's still important in our culture is a name. We still want to guard our reputation. And that's not a bad thing biblically, is it? In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, we see the importance of a name. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver or gold. And so we get concerned about our name, but it's easy to hear a story and never value test that story, isn't it? It's easy to gossip about someone. And so I have to call us, each of us this morning, think about the stories you hear. Do they impugn someone's character? Is there a decent amount of testing and caring for that person to test out the gossip that is heard? We need to be careful of that, because if we don't, then we'll end up slandering others. Now, the difference between slandering and flattery is more complex, but let me make it simple if I can. To slander someone is generally to speak behind their back something you wouldn't say to their face. Whereas flattery is the opposite, right? I'll say something to their face that I wouldn't say behind their back. So I may slander someone and I might say, "Can you believe that, Jackson? Did you see what he just did? You know what was happening when Jackson did that. I'm sorry, Jackson. Jackson's a good dude. That's why I chose him. And also, you're at the nearest row to me here on the front, so Jackson can handle it." But you get that. It's hard to be on the spot, right? And the people who hear that, we tend to believe what we've heard first. We have to be careful of that, because slander cuts deep. But flattery works just the opposite. Jackson, you are awesome. Can't believe the guy that you are and what the good things that you have done. And I hope you succeed well. You know, I'm tired of Jackson. He's always getting in my business. Can you believe what Jackson did? You know, that's how that is. You build somebody up, but behind their back, you tear them down. It can be innuendo. This can be the lie of using truth in a wrong way. It's like the story I heard of the sailor who was mad at his captain. So when the supervising official walked in, he looked at his captain. He said, "Captain, sober today?" The captain never drank, but just the innuendo of that had to have another conversation. Or exaggeration. Sometimes we exaggerate, which is a lie. We want to make ourselves or another look better, just so it'll cast a better image. What I want you to see here is that the idea of a lie is always social in some way. And we are called as a people not to lie, not to bear false witness, because we care about one another. We are to guard the good name and the good work of Jesus in this context in the life of others. Now, there might need to be confrontation at times. There might need to be, there can be real injury and insult, but we are to work that process in reconciliation and commitment to one another. Not by talking about someone in their struggle in sin, but talking to someone so that the right correction of the soul can happen. We're told in Proverbs 13 that a son will listen to correction from his father, but a sluggard or one who is a fool will not hear a rebuke. It's not that lies shouldn't be confronted in our midst, but that must not be circumvented in a circular relationship around the person, but in going to the person. Why? Because the goal of a community, particularly a Christ-honoring community, is to be a truth-telling community where truth-telling people actually enter one another's lives. So when someone comes to you and they have injured you, maybe they have misspoken or they have used one of these forms against you, the wrong thing to do is to say when they ask you, "How are you?" "I'm fine." "You sure there's not something going on?" "No, everything's okay." No, we need to engage one another in the conversation that would undercut the lie and bolster the truth. One of the great challenges we have in this context, isn't it, is that when we find facts, we often assert in them motives or intentions. It is possible to find a fact and to insert into it motive and intention that makes the situation seem so much worse, and we've got to be careful of that. You've got to be willing to sit down and have that conversation. Sometimes it's going to go legal, and then we need to be truthful to the court. But in the context of the church, the workspace, the family, truth and grace must be wed together. That's how Jesus came, by the way. We're told in John 1 when Jesus came that he was God and very God. In John 1, we're reminded that he is God above all and that he was with God and was God. And then he came and tabernacled among us. The first person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided that the Son himself, who was eternally the Son in his personhood, would come and he would tabernacle, he would take on human flesh and he would serve us. And what are we told? Just after verse 14 there in John 1, that we have beheld him. Full of truth and grace. And can I say that's the application for our hearts this morning? That we are a truth-telling, truthful community because we want to mirror the very beauties of the work of Christ. We want others to assume the best about us, and often we assume the worst about them. But we must value check. We must fact check. We must give the opportunity for one another to build relationship, to put away and supplant the lies, and to live in the light and beauty of the truth. You know, the 2020 Olympics end today. A year late, and I understand several dollars short, but the U.S. did pretty well. Not quite as well as Rio, but they've done pretty well in those Olympics. But as I was watching the Olympics over the last 2 weeks, I was reminded in the context here of truth-telling of the 1996 Olympics that were in Atlanta. Any of y'all know the name Richard Jewell? Richard Jewell was a security guard. And one evening at the 1996 Olympics, there was a concert at Centennial Olympic Park in downtown Atlanta. And he was a part of the team to help secure and keep things going well. And as that was being filmed, underneath a seat, a bench, he found a pipe bomb. A backpack filled with pipe bombs, I think, actually, but pipe bombs. And all of a sudden, Richard Jewell, this security guard, this little man from Georgia, was heralded as a hero. But as the days went on, he became the chief suspect. Turned out that the FBI leaked some information, and you found that George's, who lived with his mom, not George, Richard, that was the former story, Richard Jewell. Richard's mom was searched, and his car, his truck was taken, and he became public enemy number one. He went from being hero to the one who was being accused. And he was blasted in the press. As a matter of fact, a new current term was ushered in that day. It was called trial by media. By the time the media was done with him, his character had been basically eviscerated. Now, when the FBI actually went back and did the footwork and checked all the facts, there was no way that Richard Jewell could have done it. And he was exonerated, and later on, the real bomber was found. But by that time, he had endured great struggle and heartache because of the misuse of truth and the mispursuit that led to his accusation. And here's what I want to say to us this morning. Let us not condemn one another. Let us condemn our lies. And let us produce and promote and follow truth and grace as we guard one another and speak truthfully one another. And give one another the benefit of the doubt, but speaking grace and truth into each other's lives, we are called, secondly, to care for truth. The care of truth becomes very important in this command, doesn't it? You know, this is what's called the two-sided approach to the Ten Commandments. So in the care of truth, we have seen what we are to forbid, that we would be untruthful. But the commands also tell us what God requires. And so in the care of truth, we are reminded that God forbids certain things, but he requires certain things from us. And may I have Heidelberg Catechism question 112. We read from the shorter catechism in our confession, but I want you to see the aim of the ninth commandment from the confessions of old. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism 112. What is the aim of the ninth commandment? And the answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. These are the very devices of the devil uses, and they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Notice there, the idea here is to guard the truth, to guard someone's honor, dignity, with the truth. The idea is candor and care. John Calvin, on this commandment, he said that the goal of this commandment is to keep safe one's good name, to keep safe our neighbor's good name, that we would not casually or carelessly endanger the good reputation of someone who belongs to the family of God. Paul would speak this way. The importance of being candid and caring in how we deal with the truth. In Ephesians 4, just a couple of verses, verses 25 and 29. Can you put those up? Yes, 25. Paul, in speaking to the church at Ephesus, wants them to live at peace with one another, not to undercut the truth. He wants them to speak the truth in love. But how are they going to do that? Here in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 29, a couple of verses later, again, approaching this idea of truth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is good for building up as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The goal of truth is to build. And this is what we must always ask ourselves. You know, it's possible to give truth in wrong ways, and we are to be truthful and caring. And what's really being enumerated here in the text and throughout the Bible is that there's two ways of life and only two ways of life. When it comes to this command and every command, there's two ways of life and only two ways of life. There's the way of the Savior. There's the way of the serpent. There's the way of the Savior. The Savior is truthful and grace-filled, and he is seeking to build into us a life that will help us to praise and honor God in every day. He cares to protect and to guard our well-being, to see the dignity in our lives, to be honored and to honor so that we can be a people of one heart, one voice, one truth, serving by the grace of God. But the way of the serpent, Satan, that wily serpent of old, his goal is always to destroy, to tear down, to divide, to cause chaos and confusion, to bring destruction. And the only answer to that chaos and destruction is the cross of our Savior, who uttered no falsehood, but brought us and bore our sins before him. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, we have this about our Savior. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself, this is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You know, sins are forgivable because Jesus is our Savior. He who lied not has overcome our lying ways, that we might know him and follow and serve him. And so we're called to put away the lie, to not bear false witness, and to honor and to guard and to love one another in our good name because of the hope of Christ. See, lie has great destruction, and the truth of Christ, great grace for our life. Marion and I, we have a friend. I've been friends with this person since the beginning of adulthood. And we were with them recently, and they were telling us about one of the trials they were going through. The last couple of years have been hard. What happened is they are ahead of a school, and they run a school, and in that school there became one person who was working for the school who began to become this person, my friend's Absalom. You know Absalom? Standing at the gate, and any time there was a problem, to kind of draw friends to overthrow the head of school. And it was very painful for her. She after, you know, months and months of this, it finally came to a head. The person was drawing teachers to herself and drawing board members to herself, and it was just getting uglier and uglier, and my friend was trying to deal with it in a way that was honoring to God and honoring to persons. And finally it made it all the way to the board, and finally this person said, "Well, I never said anything untrue. I never said anything untrue." And they said, "Well, I think you did." I said, no, I just told the truth and let people make their own assumptions about it. And what this person, this teacher, had done, they had taken isolated events that had just a hint of truth to them, but in the character of the truth, it wasn't really true. And in the substance of truth, it was defaming my friend's character. And in the end, that was destructive. And so we guard the truth by being truthful, but also caring about how that truth lands. Now, in the end, the liar is gone, and the head of school remains. God will be just to his people. But it is painful sometimes. But notice the verses that we read, the very way of our Savior. He didn't revile when reviled. He didn't threat when suffering. He didn't bring threat when there was suffering. No, he trusted the God who is just. And this we have on our side at all times. We have a Savior who has borne our sin so that we may die to sin and pursue righteousness. As a community of faith, when we invite people in, that's what we are saying we are. We're a people of grace who live by the truth and are sanctified by the truth and are changed by the truth, in such a way that we live and love one another well. God requires that we each, in struggling to live for him and loving him, God requires that we have a truth-telling commitment. May our lies die and his truth triumph in our soul as we love him by grace. I know the world around you doesn't think twice about a lie that would hurt somebody else, but we are called to trust Jesus, to be truthful, and to live graciously. Because God provides for us a truth-telling community. This to be a place of healing. Because we have a truth-telling community that gives us confidence that God is with us, and God is for us, and God will not leave us to the ways of the world, but will protect us even as we serve him all our days. So the truth counts. Let's be ruthless with our lies, and let's be faithful with the truth, even as we trust our Savior. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we come before you and we acknowledge this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, there are many places where we have fallen short of the truth. Some of us struggle here more than others, but would you give each of us the grace to trust you? First of all, for our salvation, Father, would you help us to believe the truth and not doubt you, that you are God who has loved us in your Son. May we put away the lies of the world that would keep us from trusting you. But Father, in our relationships to you and to one another and even to ourselves, would you give us hearts that are contented in the truths of Christ and live by grace, that we may hope and follow you all our days. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.